Good morning. It is so nice to see you, even though you lost an hour. We all lost it together, for whatever that's worth. So there's no exceptions to that rule here, I don't think. I want to just briefly thank you for your prayers, especially. As I, and of course I'm focusing on my family situation. It's the hardest situation that Jan and I, and certainly Allison and the children, have ever faced. But our God is great, and we are looking to Him. And I encourage you to keep praying, please. Josh is in a state, a condition that is, let's just say that he can only be awakened by what I believe is the Lord. The physicians can't do anything else. And let's call on the Lord, please, with me. Join in heart with me in that. And for all those here that are suffering in various ways, some of you have been tried to the nth degree. God be with you. And you have our prayers and our love. And we need to be a people that fully embrace one another. And that's actually what I'm going to be talking about today. Not because I'm talking about it, but because in the Word of God, that's where we are, in the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to that place where Jesus Christ is teaching and instructing. This is that wonderful message, probably the greatest message that's ever been given. And he's correcting the thinking, the teaching, the religion, as it were, of that time. You know, there's always a big difference between religion and true faith. And Christ corrects the thinking that naturally occurs with each one of us. In verse 20, which is a key verse here of chapter 5 of Matthew, our Lord says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." What were the scribes and the Pharisees trying to do? They were trying to earn their relationship with God. And you and I, in our unrighteousness, cannot earn our relationship with God. It must be on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He forgives. And oh, how thankful I am, He forgives. And He makes sinners sons. There's nothing more wonderful than that. And in the process of making sinners sons, He changes the sinner into a son. And another key passage here that was just read in verse 45, it says, "So that you may be sons of your Father." That's what we're all about. Every one of us that have trusted in Christ and continue to trust in Christ for our salvation and our only hope, we are in the process of a sanctification that changes us. We'll not arrive in this life, but we're in that process to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing that is. And how desperately we need that. And so when the Lord is teaching here, He's clarifying what it really means to be a Christian, a true follower of Christ. Now, one of the subjects that is always tossed around, and the last time I spoke, I guess that's been 30 days ago or so now, was about love. And that gets twisted and confused in a lot of different ways about God's love. And many people apply it sort of a blanket across all of humanity. And unfortunately, what happens with that, often the people that are trying to proclaim it in that manner make people comfortable in their sin. Because after all, God loves everybody. He loves everybody the same. And, you know, therefore God would not judge anyone. But they forget that He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. Yes, He's a God of love. And on the other hand, are those like the scribes and the Pharisees that are teaching, love your friends, but hate your enemies. And so they despised others. They looked down their nose at the Samaritans. They wouldn't even cross their land, as you know. And they despised the sinners. And they looked down their nose at anyone that didn't follow in the keeping and teaching of their 613 rules. And so, as we're looking at this section here, I've got to go back there, beginning in verse 43, the correcting words of the Lord Jesus to this massive group that was on the mount there close to the Sea of Galilee, and explaining to them about what the love of God really is. And today we're looking at God's common love. Now, there's nothing common about God's love, so I don't particularly like that. We could say it God's general love to all mankind, and how that love then from God translates into us who are called by Christ's name, and how we are to conduct ourselves with others. And this is a very important thing to understand, I hope you realize. So with that, let me ask God again to help us as we study together, please. Father, thank You for the correction of Your word. Thank You that it's not like anything else that we could read or be told, because it's from You. And our minds are corrupted in the sinful world in which we live, and our minds are finite, and we need the infinite, glorious truth that comes only from You. Help us to understand Your ways, that we might walk in them, and that we might do that which is pleasing in Your sight, and so that we would be a light to others, a blessing to others in our life. That's what we're here for, Father, to be salt and light in the world. Help us to be so. Oh, please bless this time, gracious Lord. Help me to be able to speak this morning and glorify Your name as it ought to be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all of us experience and observe both pleasant things and terrible things going on in people's lives. We just talked about that. Sometimes the pleasant things happen to the worst people, right? Seems like that. And terrible things come to what we think of as the best people. Now realize all that's relative, because none of us are the, quote, best people, except by God's grace. But these things appear indiscriminate. And yet we know God is directing the affairs of mankind. And there's always been this whole issue that gets debated and kicked around and all of that about what does this mean? How can God be this way? Or how what is going on? And there's a lot of confusion in this area. And there's several basics that must always be understood by all of us. Number one, we live in a fallen world. That's a pretty simple statement. But that really lines up and explains a whole lot. And if we don't understand that, we think this is all some sort of even ground and terra firma here that we're all living on, then we're going to be awfully tripped up. A world that is in sin because All of us are sinners. And remember the words over in Genesis 3. God said, because of our sin, the sin of our first parents, dying you shall surely die. And we are living in that corrupt ground that is difficult to do anything with in a world of trouble. And secondly, we could also say we're in a continual spiritual battle as related to that. The world is dominated by the prince of this world. We are told this in Scripture. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies with the evil one. He's the prince of this world. Satan and his evil forces. And we are told in Ephesians 6, for example, that many things are going on behind the scenes that we can't see and we cannot understand. Now, when we address God's love to mankind, it must be understood not only in this context, but also by the kind of love. Remember the last time we talked about there's two distinct manifestations of God's love in Scripture. Common love, or we could call it general love, and also particular love. And you can find that very clearly in various places. We'll look at that again briefly today. Common love, or to all mankind, and particular love. For example, John 13:1 says that he loved his own to the end. There's that particular love being demonstrated. He has a particular love for his own. Not that he doesn't love everybody in some form, but a particular love for his own. John 17, that great high priestly prayer, brings this up very clearly in the definitions there of the relationship of God to his own children. And it's very clear. So everyone here, by the way, is under two umbrellas. All of us are under the curse of this fallen world, and every one of us are under the common love of God. But his elect are also under something far more wonderful, and that is God's particular love or his relational love. And that's why we are told in Romans that we can cry out to him as Abba, Father. That's because of that particular love. But our text today is describing, that was just read by Tyler, God's common love to all mankind, and Christ is emphasizing that because of the false teaching, you're to love some people and hate others. And he says that's not the way God acts with his common love. Even our enemies are to be loved by us. And this has to do with something supernatural. It has to do with an attitude. It has to do with an understanding of who God is and what God is doing and the changes that take place in us as a Christian. And even as we read and study God's Word, and it transforms us from glory into the image of the Son. And we will see that. And so we must define something about what it means to have this common love. Now, as we study, I want you to note especially just some things here. God's love, both common and particular, does not depend on what the objects of that love do. Think about that. It's not because we're lovely. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, he says, he died for us. His common love, even in this context, bears testimony of doing good to all people, regardless of whether they are deserving or what they do by return of that love. God is governed from within himself. His love is governed from within himself, his own love, not by the objects of his love. Now, one of the big myths that goes around is that God is acting in love, trying to make everyone's life journey pleasant. And he just can't get it done. It's too hard a job, I guess, for him. Well, His purpose instead in common love is as the benevolent sovereign displaying undeserved kindness to his rebellious creation in a fallen world. And we'll talk more about that. And also, I would just say, even in his particular or relational love, God's purpose is not to make the journey comfortable, but to conform, in that case, every one of his elect in the world into Christ's likeness. And he does so by the Spirit of God sovereignly using the circumstances of life. And man, it's tough sometimes. It's tough. Don't think that God has abandoned you if you're going through hard time. Actually, he's demonstrating his love to you. He's working on you. And when he's done, you'll come forth as gold. That's what he's doing. He's purifying us. Now, what is his standard for loving everyone? Look back at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now we know, and won't turn there, but according to 1 Corinthians 13, no matter how great our service to God is, or how significant is our faith, without love, Paul says it's a big fat zero. It is absolutely worthless. Therefore, the love that God commands and displays in us who name his name is what? Essential. We can't be a religious person. That's what the world thinks so often of religious people. They're just a bunch of fanatics running around trying to keep certain rules. We have to be representatives, ambassadors of Christ as those that demonstrate love. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says, the one who does not love does not know God. The one who does not love does not know God. And there are and that love has no limits. He's not talking here about, well, love your buddies and your friends and hate the rest of the people that irritate you. Everything about true relation to God can be summed up, of course, in the greatest commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, Christ answered that question. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he had to answer, who's the neighbor? Well, and we know that that really encompasses pretty much everybody that we meet. And the defined marks of a Christian, as stated by Paul in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, is always, it begins, the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the fruit of what God does in a Christian's life starts with love. And then that explanation, I believe, of what love means follows, because all of that can really be summed up in love: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of that, each are derivatives of what it means to love, a character that belongs or should belong to Christians. Hate plays no role here. So the teaching was absolutely corrupt. And part of that is because 1 John 4:8, you know, says God is love. And so when John says God is love, what does that mean, we ask? Okay, well, he's not saying everything about God, but love is his character and colors every aspect of his nature. But it does not eliminate his holiness, his righteousness, or his perfect justice. However, everything God does in one way or another is related to his love and never contradicts his love. Look back at Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 33. And verse 11. you back up to verse 10, now as for you, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Then he says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There it is. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. He says, turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Now I hope you see the two sides of this. On the one side is the justice and righteousness and holiness of God. And here is his love that really overshadows this entirety of his attitude and permeates who he is and colors who he is. This kind of love is an inherent attitude that permeates God. It must permeate his own. So when we get back to our passage in verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That would really fit right in with what we just looked at in Ezekiel, at the rebellious people that had the covenant relationship with God that he is speaking of, that his heart's desire is for their turning. It's the same kind of desire that Christ had when he cried over Jerusalem before he went to the cross and he was being rejected. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And he wept. You see, Christ defines God's common love by this attitude of his that says, in simple terms, love your enemies. Now, much could be said about this, but what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, what it cannot mean is that it does not mean that endorsement of the person or what the person does. Does not mean we endorse the person or what the person does. Think about it. We can act in love to others, and mark this, and yet not like them. Does that make sense? There's two different things there. Between like and love, they're really different. And so it means that we don't look at others through rose-colored glasses, you know, adjusting them in some kind of a foolish way as if they're not what they are. Nor does it mean we tolerate others by being just, well, let's just be pleasant to them even though they're unpleasant and ugly and detestable, whatever. That's not talking about that either. It does mean, like God, our love does not depend on what others say or do. Our love must be governed independent of selfishness on our part or of others' actions. You know, so much of our thinking and action, you think it naturally, is governed by what other people do and say to us. You call me an ugly name, I'll call you an ugly name back. You know, throw rocks at me and I'm going to throw rocks at you. But that's not with God. Think about how God controls his love. We'd all be zapped out a million times. His love is within himself and it does not depend on what others do. But even with that, we don't have to guess what love means in this context because he's going to tell us. He gives us the answer. He provides examples of God's kind of common love and practice for us. Now, in general, what love means, and you know this, I'm sure, is to have the other person's best interest in mind, even when they could care less. They are blind to it. They don't see it. They don't desire it. They don't want it or anything else to do with it. It still has to do with me looking at others for their best interest. And my attitude must be, why do people do what they do? Don't you know God knows that? Why do people act the way they act? They're dupes. They're dupes of Satan. They are governed by the God of this world. And my role as a Christian, as a child, as a son of God, is to come to them as a person of love and look what is in their best interest. And what is in their best interest? What can I do the most to help them? Pray for those, he says. That's what he says here. He say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What is their best interest? Not for them to be blessed in their evil and me just to accept that, but for them to be changed and transformed by God and made His children, made His saints. And so our role is to ask God to save their souls and open their eyes before it is too late. Isn't that why we're here? That's what the sign says when you leave out here. Go and make disciples. We love them. We love the unlovely. We're not about ourselves. We're about helping others to find Christ. There's no greater need on this world than to find Christ. It's not the politics. It's not anything that we can do. It's not their health. That's part of it too. Don't get me wrong. Those things are important. But nothing is as important as men and women, boys and girls, knowing Jesus Christ. Nothing compares with that. So instead of hating and rejecting others, do we ask God to save their souls and open their eyes before it is too late? I want you to flip over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Look at this little text, and we find texts like this all through the New Testament. Here's Paul giving all of this powerful teaching about the difference between trying to keep laws and having a true relationship with God. And he comes to verse 10. But let me back up to verse 9. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Keep after it. Do your job as a child of God. Live for Him. Live by faith, not by circumstance. And so then he says, while we have opportunity, and doesn't that just speak of how everything in this world is so fickle? Nothing's going to last. There's a 100% death rate. Troubles are everywhere. While then we have opportunity, let us do good to who? All people. There it is. That's the same thing that Christ is teaching. Let us do good to all people, but he doesn't stop there, and especially those who are the household of faith. There's common love, and there's particular love. Common love and particular love. Both should be in constant exercise in our world. We come here and we embrace one another in particular love, in this special love. Those are the household of faith. We love one another. In some cases, our relationship is tighter than the relationships that we have in our physical families because of our love for Christ. But then we go out, and we must be demonstrations of that love to others. Back to our text, verse 45. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is the key verse here. We're not here about our own agenda, are we? It's not just that I accept Jesus and then I kind of go my way and live any old way and any old thinking and any old manner that I want to. I am an ambassador for Christ. others are looking at me. And I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. You know that. We represent Him. And what we do, oh, it matters so very much. And he goes on to say what God does, how God treats people. He says, sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. As a child of God, I don't get more sun or more rain than the people of this world. In fact, sometimes I think I get less sun and rain, so to speak, as the people of this world. But that's all, that's in his hands. The righteous here are obviously those truly his in Christ, and the unrighteous are the unsaved. For all are unrighteous outside of Christ, right? So that's what he's referring to. So does this mean that common love is indiscriminate forever? No. No, there are times of his sovereign intervention and judgment, that's throughout the scripture, and coming time of eternal punishment. And that's why we just read a moment ago in Galatians, while we yet have opportunity. But the point is, in a general sense, in a common sense, all people are treated by God in the same kind manner. He does good to all. He gives all sunshine. He gives all rain. In the day-to-day events of life, what God does in common good affects all with blessings, of regardless of who they are and what they are doing. If it was anything less than that, there'd just be continual zapping faster than you could even think. May I also say, conversely, God treats all persons equally in the troubles of life. The righteous remnant are not excluded from the difficulties or problems of life. Are they? Not hardly. There's common love to all, and conversely, there are common trials for all. The righteous receive common good from God, and conversely, are not exempt from the common trials of living in a fallen world. So Christ is making the point that as God the Father treats everyone gracious and kind in His common love, so should we. So should we, His children who bear His name. That you may be sons of God, He says. Now, not that He's saying by doing this it makes you sons of God, but that we should show our kinship to God, bearing His nature even to our enemies. How? Seek for them to know God? Treat them graciously and kindly. Doesn't that make all kinds of sense? These are interactions that we have with one another. I want you to flip over to Romans 12. And after all the theology of the book of Romans through the first 11 chapters, you know that it begins in chapter 12 to present your body a living sacrifice to God based on this, holy and acceptable unto Him. Be not conformed to the world. And then he gives us this practical instruction that is commensurate exactly with what Christ is saying here. I'm just going to read it. Follow along. Listen to the words of what he says beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's that interaction of all forms. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He goes on to say, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we are lights in the world. We're different. People have to say, look at you and say, man, there's something quite strange about you, quite different about you. It's like the David Jolly talking last week about the fact that even though he couldn't proclaim himself a Christian amongst the Muslims, they knew he was a Christian. Because he was spreading the love of God, something they don't do. Because they have no relationship with the true God. Oh, we must be born again to do this. We must have the power of God within us, making us sons of God. And then we are seen by faith as God. We look at things as God looks at them and remove ourselves from the worldly mindset and recognize a much higher calling and greater calling as sons of God. And then we will have true peace no matter our circumstances, no matter what others do, and have a true testimony as sons of God. Living, as Tyler talked about this morning, by faith. Living by faith. Now, our Lord even begins to use what I would call in our text some simple reasoning here. Looking at verse 46 and moving forward, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And in that day, the tax collectors were considered, I'm not so sure they're not today too, but back then they were considered the filthiest, most rotten people there were around. They were the most hated people of all. He's saying, if all you do is return in kindness to those who are kind to you, everybody does that. Even the meanest and most hateful of people do the same. Evil people take care of other evil people. That's that saying about there's honor among thieves kind of thing that goes on. Again, in this context, love is referring not to relational love, again, that we have with Christ and one another in Christ, but to general kindness expressing itself in the best interest and well-being of others. And he goes on to say in verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? The word greet here, aspizomai, is to salute, embrace, has the idea of showing the simplest forms of civility and recognition to one another. Again, this is not relational, but appropriate concern for one another. It is Matthew 7:12, once we ever get there, which is that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's pretty simple and basic, and it's infallible. Do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. There should never be a person that comes into Grace Bible Chapel that's not greeted in love. Everyone should feel welcome here. Everyone, unless they're carrying an M16 or something, don't get me wrong. But everyone should know that they are in a place where people have common love and particular love. Love for God and love for their neighbor. And that there's a type of concern that goes out for all of us. And that is even seen in the simplest forms of recognition of one another. So Christ is emphasizing, contrary to the scribes and Pharisees that despised others, walked around with their nose in the air, that we are to have a positive concern for others' good, beginning at the simplest interactions. We are to be always above selfish focus. Always above selfish focus. We are to be like God in caring for and expressing concern for everyone as ambassadors for Christ. And then that takes us to verse 48. Therefore, and of course when you see therefore, it means therefore. Means you're wrapping it up. What are we doing here? What are we here to live for? Why has God left us here? We are to be perfect as your or our Heavenly Father is perfect. What is a Christian? Somebody walking around thinking they're better than someone else? Somebody keeping the rules better because they've toughed themselves up by their bootstraps and I'm going to be better than you, looking down their nose at others? No, no, no. He must have a unique relationship to the Father, and then by that power and ability of the Spirit living within, carry that relationship to others in genuineness, genuine concern, and this kind of love for everyone. Now here is perfect, which is a matter of completion, or it is a matter of maturity. The same word is translated that way in other places. And he's talking about a goal here, a goal that we will never arrive at. We're not going to be perfect as our Father is perfect, but John says in 1 John chapter 3, you know, that when we see Him, when we are transformed into a glorified state, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But right now, we're moving in that direction. And we are to be perfect. We're to be mature. We're to be like Christ. Christians have God as their Father. Isn't that what that's saying there? As your Heavenly Father, we have a Father. Paul says in Romans 8, an Abba Father, a Daddy. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. The world doesn't have God as their Father. Oh, they have God as their Maker. They have God as their Sovereign. And they have God as their Judge. But He's not their Father. And that's what we're trying to get Him to understand. You need God as your Father. You have no hope outside of Him. And the way to God the Father is through the Son. That's why He gave Him. That we might repent and turn from our sins and embrace Him fully and live for Him by His strength. And then we can conduct ourselves in this true common love, not something we can manufacture or drum up, but something we love because He loved. In fact, John says that, doesn't he? So Christians should be unique. And love in action as God loves. We should exemplify what God our Father is like to others in the world. Now in closing, I want you to turn over to the book of Acts. We're going to see a great man. He wasn't great because he was more significant than any of us in any way, other than the fact that God had worked on this man. And his name was Stephen. And you know that Stephen loved his brethren. He preached a powerful message to them. They wouldn't hear it. They were angry. So angry at him, when we get to 754, after telling them the truth, and by the way, there is no greater love than to tell someone the truth. The truth is what sets men free. The truth is what brings people to Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so they hate him for it, though. Why? They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And in verse 57, I'm just jumping here for time. What do? They covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. They're coming at him violently. And then verse 58, they drive him out of the city and they begin stoning him. This is vicious. This is merciless. This is over the top, whatever you want to call it. It is murder. Because he told them the truth. But men love darkness rather than light. But look at verse 59. Here's the response of Stephen. Stephen starts cursing them and throwing profanities at them and telling them off as he should have done. Oh, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong passage. Where is his attention? His hope, his focus, his trust in this darkest hour. In an hour in which anybody normally would be terribly fearful, frightened to pieces, angry and upset, all of those kinds of emotions going on. Where is his emotions? He's Stephen. His focus is on Christ alone. And look at verse 60. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He didn't want to be the object of their condemnation. He wanted to be a help to them. He had their best interest in mind. What was natural for Stephen? An attitude of love. An attitude of love. He knows. What does he know? He knows they are dupes in the hands of Satan. He knows they are foolish and blind. He knows they need Christ. And he prays for them. He prays for them. Even as he's being stoned to death painfully, he seeks their very best. Now, this should also remind us of somebody else who died on a cross. And while dying on that cross, one of his seven sayings on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My dear friend, is anybody lovelier than Jesus Christ? What would we do without him? We have no hope without him. And that's what the world needs to understand. That's what everyone here needs to understand. We need to have that reinforced again and again in our life. Christ is all. Paul says that. Christ is all. Everything is about him. And if we have him, we have it. We have everything. We don't need anything else. There's not an empty spot there somewhere. There's not a pothole somewhere that needs to be filled. If we have Christ, we've got it. And if you have Christ, you're heading for glory. You may have some troubles right along the road here. This road is rough. But you're going to glory. So, my brethren, Jesus Christ tells us to love one another and corrects this foolish teaching. And that love one another is all about knowing Jesus Christ and having the best interest of others in mind. If you know Christ, your relationship is sealed. He that began a good work, he's going to complete it. He's going to complete it. You know where you're going. I don't care what happens. And others need to see Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. Let me ask us to pray, please. Father, we thank you for the clarity and the beauty of your precious word. We thank you for the words of Christ. They are so convicting to us. Oh, and help us, gracious Lord, to have the mindset of Christ and to live for him. Bless us even now as we gather around this table in remembrance of him and what he did on our behalf, not because we were deserving. We're the undeserving. Because he died for sinners. Oh, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.